Romans chapter 8. Tony's coming to read verses 22 through 25. Romans 8, 22.
Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
We live in a time that some have described as the life between the times. Some others have called it the age between the ages. I like this one. Some have called it the already but not yet. What I mean is that we have been saved from this present evil world, but we've not yet entered into the fullness of our salvation. It's the life between the times. It's the age between the ages. It's the already, but not yet. Maybe the easiest way to explain this would be to give you a couple of illustrations from the Bible. Let's think first about the kingdom of God. There is a sense in which the kingdom of God is already in force. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 8 says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him being Jesus Christ, but we do see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, that is Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. The already is, we see Christ crowned as the King of kings. The not yet is that everything is not yet subject to him. He's the king, but not yet. The already, but not yet. This is another one from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, dear friends, now are we the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, we haven't already. We are the children of God, but we're not yet like Christ. Already, but not yet. I found a whole list of these things on the Desiring God website. Let me give you some more examples. According to the scriptures, we're already redeemed. Paul told the Ephesians that we have redemption through the blood of Christ. And yet later in that book, he said, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, wait a minute. If we're already redeemed, why are we waiting for the day of redemption? Well, it's kind of an already, not yet. It's the time between the times. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he described them as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And yet he prayed for the Thessalonians that God would sanctify them wholly. We're sanctified, but not yet sanctified. There is a sense in which we're already saved. Paul told the Ephesians we're saved through faith. And yet he told the Romans that we shall be saved from wrath to come. So we're saved, but not yet. And finally, we've already been raised with Christ. Ephesians tells us we're raised up and made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. And yet Paul told the Corinthians that when Christ comes, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. It's the already, but not yet. There's another such statement in our text. I'd like to call your attention to it. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, take a look at verse 15. It says that about the middle of the verse, you have received the spirit of adoption. There is a sense in which we're already adopted into God's family. And yet our text in verse 23 says that we're waiting for the adoption. Hold on, he just told us we're adopted. Now we're waiting for the adoption. We're already adopted, but not yet. Now, none of this is contradictory. It's just the tension of living in the time between the times. It's almost like living in a state of suspended animation. We're left hanging between two worlds. We're already saved, but that salvation is a foretaste of better things to come. In the text this morning, Paul will describe three things that describe us in this time between the times. During this time between the times, first we groan, then we hope, and then we wait. And that'll be the message this morning. Let's start with the groaning thing. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. The groaning of the believer is much like the groaning of the creation. Last week we learned that the creation groans because of man's sin. When Adam fell, he took the whole creation with him. The creation, which was designed to bring glory and honor of God, was subjected to futility and meaninglessness because of man's sin. It became subject to decay. The groans of creation are something like the pains of childbirth, and we saw last time that it will eventuate in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. The creation groans, and we as believers groan. Our groaning is somehow related to the first fruits of the Spirit. Notice what Paul says in verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, somehow, this groaning is related to the first fruits of the Spirit. Let's talk about that concept for a moment. The first fruits of the Spirit refers to a Jewish custom. When it was harvest time, they would bring a portion of their first harvest to the temple as a sacrifice to God. That was an act which essentially consecrated the whole harvest. And they called it the first fruit because it was the first of several offerings that would be made to God. As they continued to harvest the crops, they would continue to bring portions of that harvest to God. If there weren't following offerings, then there was no sense calling it the first fruits. What's interesting is in the Old Testament, worshipers offered their first fruits to God. In our text, it is God who is giving the first fruit to us. Notice the first fruit is the Holy Spirit. Some have said the Holy Spirit is the first installment of God's final redemption of the body. I found an interesting discussion about this word first fruits in a Greek lexicon. It said this: the word first fruits was used in other Greek literature as a birth certificate or as an identification card. Now think about the significance of a birth certificate. The point of the birth certificate is that's proof that you are who you say you are. Several years after my father died, my mother was invited to go on a cruise with some family members, and it was a cruise elsewhere where she would need a passport. She hadn't had a passport for years, and so she had to reapply, and one of the things she needed to provide was a certified birth certificate. Well, you got to understand, my mother was born at home, in the country, outside a little town called Myron, Arkansas. You ever heard of Myron, Arkansas? How do you get your hands on a certified birth certificate and you're born in those circumstances? Well, I don't know, but somehow she did. And she got that legal proof that she was who she said she was. That's what a birth certificate does. It says, this is who you are. Think about the Holy Spirit as being the authoritative proof that you are the child of God. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is God's first installment of coming blessings. He is proof that we're the children of God. He is our identification card that gives us access to the very presence of God himself. Our text says that something about the Holy Spirit causes us to groan within ourselves. Let's think about that word groan for a moment. The word groan means to groan or to sigh. Any of you ever just let out a long sigh? But that's what the text is describing. Webster says the word groan means to utter a deep moan indicative of pain or grief or annoyance. Now, there is a curious thought. Does the Holy Spirit make us utter deep moans of pain and annoyance? What's that about? Well, think of it like this. If the Holy Spirit is borne witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, if he has convinced us that better things are coming, and if we're not yet there, should we be surprised if once in a while we find ourselves groaning and sighing about the state of things? So much better is coming. Why isn't it here yet? Paul used this concept in another context. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In that passage, he compared our physical bodies to a tent, a canvas tent that is beginning to fall apart. Here's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So if this body falls apart, God's prepared another body for us. Then he says this, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We that are in this tabernacle, this tent, this old body, we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not looking forward to dying, but we sure look forward to what follows, to be clothed upon with that mortality, so that mortality will be swallowed up of life. Something I'm experiencing is the older I get, the more I moan. Any of you know what I'm talking about there? And the more aches and pains I feel, the louder I groan. We live in the age between the ages. We know that we've been promised a body that will be like Christ, but we don't have it yet. We're in the time before the time. We're in the age between the ages. It's kind of like ordering a brand new car that won't arrive for weeks or months. And while you're waiting, you're still stuck with that old clunker. And every time you have to fix something on it or something's not working just right, you just kind of moan and you groan and you say, when will that new car ever get here? That's kind of the picture that Paul is painting for us. And in the meantime, we just groan. Living in the time before the time, in the age before the ages, God's people are characterized as groaning. Groaning, by the way, is not complaining. It's just, when will it ever come? Here's the second thing. We groan. Verse 24 tells us that we hope. The verse says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, what did he yet hope for? Now, I think the King James is an unfortunate translation because we're not saved by hope. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not through hope. Abraham believed God. That was counted to him for righteousness. His hope wasn't counted to him for righteousness. The newer translations say, in hope we were saved. I like that a lot better. A year ago, this month, we were in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And Paul says in that verse, we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. I told you at that time there's a difference between the English word hope and the Greek word for hope. The English word for hope kind of carries a certain element of doubt. You know, 2 weeks from now, from today, will be our annual church picnic at Marie Sheets' house. And I could say, I sure hope it doesn't rain that day. That doesn't sound very confident, does it? That's the way we use the word hope. Oh, I hope it doesn't rain. That's wishful thinking. The Greek word for hope has a sense of confidence. There's none of this wishful thinking kind of thing. It would say something more like this. It's going to be a beautiful day 2 weeks from now. I can hardly wait. That's the Greek concept of hope. As we live in the time between the times, we have a sure and certain hope. We have a confidence that the best is yet to come, and we look forward to that which is to come with great confidence and great anticipation. The truth is that Christianity offers a lot to us in this lifetime, and we have forgiveness of sins. That's a lot, isn't it? We have freedom from guilt. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have a peace that passes all understanding. We have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I mean, all of these things are ours today. And yet, compared to the hope of what's to come, those things kind of pale in comparison. It's the hope of the future that sustains us in the present. Now Paul's going to make a very simple but really profound observation. It's this. He says, hope that is seen is not really hope. For what a man sees, what does he yet hope for? See, if I ordered a new car and it's sitting in my driveway, it just doesn't make much sense to say, boy, I hope I get a new car. It's sitting there. I've got it. What's to hope for? It's done. The thing about Christianity is that it's forward-looking. We've not yet come into possession of that fullness that God has for us. And so in the time between the times, we hope, we anticipate, we look forward to that which is to come. We live in the time between the times. We live in the already but not yet. What characterizes God's people during this time is that sighing, that moaning, that hoping for better things to come. And finally, in verse 25, we wait. Paul says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, assuming that we have the confidence that we've just described, that confidence gives us the wherewithal to wait with patience. The word patience is an interesting word. It can speak of a passive patience or an active patience. Here's the difference. Passive patience means that we're just enduring. We're just getting by. We're just eking by. Active patience means that we are persisting, that we don't give up. We're not just sitting on our hands. We're actively engaged. One writer says it's like the attitude of the soldier who, in the thick of the battle, is not dismayed, but fights on stoutly whatever the difficulties. As we wait for the good that's to come, we wait with active patience. We're not just trying to get by. We're making the most of every opportunity to lay up treasures for the time to come. The word translated wait, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Again, it's not the idea of just sitting on our hands. It isn't like the waiting room at the doctor's office where we're just sitting there reading outdated magazines. The word actually means to expect or to look for. I wish maybe they had translated it that way. We do with patience look for it. That's an active engagement. We're looking for it. Paul used the same word in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're anticipating. We're looking up once in a while. We're thinking to ourselves, will this be the day? We're waiting eagerly for his coming as we live in the time between the times. We live in the age between the ages. This is the already but not yet. How do we live during this time? Well, if you've done any groaning, join the club. That's sighing, wishing for something better. That's just indicative of the time. We're also patient. We're like the soldier in battle. We're actively engaged. And we're also looking up, making the most of the opportunities that we have today. That's God's desire for us in the time between the times. Sigh, wait, be patient. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for the promise of things to come. Thank you for the sure and certain hope that we have. And I pray that as we wait, we would wait with that kind of patience, not just eking to get by, but actively, busily waiting for your coming. May that hope of that coming spur us to greater heights and greater service. May we actively look for that day and live in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to hymn number 608. And notice the opening lines of this hymn, which is why I chose it. It says, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. Well, amen to that. I'm sighing for that land, aren't you? When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? Well, in the meantime, we'll work. We'll work till Jesus comes. I hope that's what you'll do. That's what I'm going to do. Let's stand together and sing all three verses. Hymn number 608.